Our text this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. I have a bit of a lengthy introduction to this text because I want to pay attention to what the background is before we get into it. Something you got to know, and maybe I should have said this a long time ago. I will probably disappoint you. Odds are pretty good that I already have disappointed you. It is only a coincidence that today is Valentine's Day. This has nothing to do with that. The context, though, it has everything to do with why I said that. When you go to the book of Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthian church, what you find is that the church itself was very disappointed with Paul. And it seems strange to think that. I mean, he's an apostle. He's been selected by God. He's somebody who is giving the message from God. And so why would they be disappointed? And in fact, as I've been going over this, I wondered if the word disappointed is strong enough. They were hurt. And part of it had to do with the confrontation. If you read through this, Paul had a lot of things to say. You guys are doing things backwards. I mean, you've got people in your midst that you're tolerating behavior that shouldn't be put up with. You guys are coming to the Lord's table, and it's a mockery. It's not what it should be. And so he confronts them. He disciplines them, and their feelings get hurt. And then as you come to the second letter, what you find is that Paul had initially made some plans to see them on his missionary journeys. But as sometimes happens, those plans fell through. And it sounds as though his integrity is being called into question, if you can believe that. I don't know if this is too honest of a statement to say, but I think it's one that we all know. Sometimes Christians don't get along. I've been in ministry, in specialized full-time ministry, whatever you want to call it, for about 20 years now. And I'm not going to tell you that I have heard it all, because I will tell you that every so often I am surprised by what people allow to come in between them and another Christian. There are a lot of times where I'm just taken aback and I say, are you serious? I mean, that's the problem. I mean, this is the issue that's going on. Really? Sometimes Christians don't get along. So the question comes up, and I need to say this before we come into the text. The question comes up, what do we do about it? Do we just allow a rift to continue? Do we just allow this dissension? Do we just allow it like nothing's going on? Oh, I'm just not going to talk to that person. Or my favorite phrase that is not in the Bible anywhere, God says I have to love you, but I don't have to like you. Not in the Bible. Just in case you thought it was. What do we do about it? You can read this later on, and I encourage every Christian, this should be one of the staple verses that we've got a handle on. If you notice a rift between you and another Christian, you need to read Matthew chapter 18. Because in there, Jesus talks about how to address that. Because he says, if you are presenting your offering, in other words, if you are in the middle of worship, and in those moments the Holy Spirit calls to mind that somebody has an issue with you, you go to that person. You leave the offering there, he says. You go out of that place of worship. You find that person and you settle those matters. You make sure that this rift doesn't keep going, that it doesn't get any worse. Because a lot of times our relationships with other people are a lot like those old tattered fabrics. Have you ever had like a favorite shirt or something that just had a rip in it? And as you keep going without paying special attention to it, that rip gets worse and worse and worse. I have a Blackhawks hoodie. Surprise, surprise. It's got a rip right through there. I didn't pay attention to it for a long time, and it just kept coming off and coming off. Broke my heart. And then I learned how to sew. Some of us need to learn how to sew. Some of us need to make sure we pay attention to these issues. And so one of the things that I will often say, I hope that you have heard me say this, I hope that you remember hearing me say this, I extend the invitation to anybody that if there is an issue between you and I, or you and somebody else, go to that person. Bring your Bible. Because if it's a sin issue, that needs to be brought up. But if it's just an interpersonal issue, that just needs to be solved. When we come to our text, what you're going to see is that verse 12, Paul mentions, and it's basically the only how-to in solving these interpersonal problems. In verse 12, he talks about matters of conscience. I don't know about you, but there are a lot of times where it seems like the Holy Spirit's favorite nudge is my conscience. And there are times where I'll just be sitting there in a peaceful moment, and then all of a sudden my conscience will call something to mind. You need to call this person. You need to talk to this person. You need to just solve whatever is going on. And it says that Paul checks his conscience, and that's exactly what we need to do. We need to see if there is a rift or if we're just imagining it. And if it is a reality, we need to address it. But apart from that, our text really doesn't focus on steps to solve interpersonal conflicts among Christians. I hope that's not what you were hoping. I hope that you weren't looking for some kind of three simple steps to making sure everyone's okay. Because it's not that. And the reason isn't because it's not a huge issue. In fact, this is something that's very serious. And every time that it comes up, even in the text that we read today in communion, in Colossians chapter 3, clothe yourselves with compassion, forgiving whatever grievances you have with one another. Because this isn't right. This isn't how the church should function. This isn't how Christians should be. In fact, this is a very dangerous situation whenever we find ourselves at odds with another brother or sister in Christ. Do you want to know why it's so dangerous? Because the reason why you have any issue with any other brother and sister is because of Satan. A lot of times we don't want to talk about that. We don't want to think that's it. Oh, you know, it's just hurt feelings. It's just this little problem. We'll work it out. It'll be okay. No, the reality is anytime you and another brother or sister in Christ are having problems, it is because of Satan. If you look through the Bible, do you know what his name means? It means the accuser of the brethren. His name describes completely the job that he does. He wants to get into the church and he wants to cause a little problem, a little rubbing up, a little slight issue between you and another brother and sister in Christ. He loves that. That's his favorite thing to do. I mean, that's the very first thing you do. You go back to the book of Genesis and you look at the Garden of Eden. What's he do there? He causes this little rift between Adam and Eve. He causes this little rift between God and Eve. He causes this little accusation that just develops into something full-blown. And so anytime there's a rub, anytime there's this problem, Satan's at work. And so he's the reason for all of our conflicts. The reason why conflicts continue, why they keep going, is because of our own pride. Where we think, oh, it's their fault, or it's certainly not my fault. The problem is on them. If they were just a little bit smarter, if they were a little bit more able to see things clearly like I am, the problem would be solved. A lesson I think that we all need to hear. You just got to let stuff go. And this has been what's going through my head the past couple of days. I need to just let stuff go. The reason is because Satan has a field day with moments like those. When we come to our text, Paul recognizes their prideful situation. He recognizes that they're going to keep this mentality that they have about him. And what he says is a reference to the day of judgment. We're going to see this when we read the text. And it's not one of those moments of, you guys are going to be so sorry when Jesus gets back and he shows us everything. That's not the reason why he says it. In fact, what he says is that the day of judgment, when Christ comes back, all of our character, all of our reputations will finally be settled. Everything that we have done, everything that we have thought will be laid out in the open, and it'll be in that moment where everybody sees Paul does not have an integrity issue. Paul is not having this axe to grind. He's not picking on the Corinthian church. He is actually looking out for their best benefits. But hopefully we don't have to wait that long for Christ to expose this. So as we come to our text, I have one question, something that you should look forward to as we're reading through this. When Paul talks about this, he puts all of the attention on Jesus Christ. And my simple question for you is this: why does he do it? Why does Paul, knowing that there is a rift between he and the church at Corinth, why does he put all the attention on Christ? Let's read. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no. But in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So why? Why does Paul put all of the attention on Jesus? You might look at this and you might think, okay, well, Paul is just changing the subject. All right, we're not going to move forward anymore. Let's talk about something else. And so he brings this thing. And maybe he brought something out of left field to confuse them. I thought we were talking about us, and now all of a sudden you talk about Jesus. I mean, I don't understand that at all. I don't think that that is any of the reason why he does this. In fact, I believe the reason why he brings up Jesus here specifically is because Jesus is our only bond. When we talk about who we are as brothers and sisters in Christ, our only bond is Christ. Forgive me if I am beating this to death. However, it is something that we as a church, as a global church, often get backwards. In fact, we often think that it is Jesus and whatever else we have in common. And so because of that, in America especially, there have been a number of specialized churches that have grown. There are churches that minister specifically to black people. There are churches that specifically minister to white people. There are churches that specifically minister to motorcyclists. So I'll say a hearty amen for that one. There are churches that minister to country music lovers. Country music lovers, come hear about Jesus. The most specialized church that I have ever been around was a church in Northwest Indiana. A friend of mine started it up, and it was all about wrestling. They were the wrestling church. In fact, they went out, and one of the very first things that they did was they purchased a legitimate wrestling ring. And it right now sits in the center of their sanctuary. Now, let me prove to you why this is a backward approach. Does anyone here like wrestling? I'll speak slower. I think wrestling is probably one of the biggest wastes of time. That just proved my point. Okay? That was my intention. My intention was not to seek out people and alienate them, kind of. Because you see what just happened. I don't like wrestling. I think it's dumb. Somebody here likes wrestling and would publicly defend it. We have just grown farther apart. Okay? Because of this unifying factor of wrestling. And yet now we find out that we're farther apart. When you go, and I'm going to say this to any church that is set up in that way, whether it be one that's focused on wrestling or focused on country music or focused for specifically black people or white people. I'm not talking about like language differences, churches that are focused specifically for motorcycle riders, those things like that. Whenever we start getting so specialized, what we have done is we have just made a separate common bond. And in fact, if you don't like country music, if you don't like motorcycles, if you don't like wrestling, you feel unwelcome. Our only bond is Jesus Christ. That's it. He is the one thing that will transcend boundaries of language. He is the one thing that will transcend boundaries of race. He is the one thing that will transcend boundaries of special interests. I want you to read the book of Ephesians this week, specifically towards this goal. Because when you read through the book of Ephesians, what you will find is this language where Paul writes that we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And he keeps going on and pressing the issue of oneness, oneness, oneness. And if you're tempted to think, okay, well, that's great for Ephesian people, you know, that's wonderful and everything like that. If you listen to the context of the book of Ephesians, what you were going to find is that there was such a huge barrier. In fact, the language that's used is that there was a dividing wall of hostility between one race and another. And he says the only way that that is obliterated is through Jesus Christ. He is our one common bond. Denominations, divisions, those things spring up as we get away from this idea. I want you to notice verse 21 one more time. I'm going to read it to you one again. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So we take those things and we realize from verse 21, we are established by God in Christ. We are, okay? And he uses that word of establishment. Whether you want to look at it from a farming perspective or a building perspective, I mean, we have the same root system. We have the same foundation, and that is Christ Jesus. And then he says that we are anointed. And that language carries over from priests and from kings. It means that God has selected us. God has poured onto us this goal, this purpose. He has something for us to do together. And then he says that we have this one seal, which means that we're all part of one family. And then lastly, he says that we have this one Spirit. because there is the same Christ. Borrowing a note from what we looked at Wednesday night in our adult Bible study class, when you hear that language of the we and the us, when Paul uses that inclusive language, he's reminding us this is true of all Christians, even the ones that have let you down. Even the ones who you sometimes clash against. We have been established together by God. I'm often drawn to the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a minister in Germany who at one point was free of Hitler's tyranny. But because of his love for the church that was still stuck there, went back, and because of that, ended up dying before the liberation of Germany. But in his book, Life Together, which is a fantastic book about the church, he writes this. And in the context, he's talking about praying for other people. But I wanted to draw out this epiphany that he's had. He says, I can't see these people as enemies. I can't see these people as personality conflicts. He says, I see this person as a man for whom Christ died. And his face changes from an enemy to a brother. We need this reality. We need this epiphany. We need this to dawn upon us. And all these little personality differences will finally be done. Now, all of this so far has just been a bonus. I didn't intend to say almost any of this as I was coming into this text. In fact, what I wanted to focus on today was from verse 19 and from verse 20. In that all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. That's an incredible thing to consider. What we could look at another way is to say that Christ will not disappoint you. Now, with saying that, I need to clarify a little bit, because I know even in the past couple of weeks we've talked about those moments where life doesn't go the way that you expect, and so we find ourselves disappointed with God. And so I feel like I need to clarify. When I say that Christ will not disappoint you, I mean he will not change. He does not change. He cannot change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, while we might look at this and say, well, I'm a person who loves change. I rearrange my office and my workshop almost every day. We'd say that's boring. Think about the world that we live in. Everything in our world is subject to change. And usually when everything in our world changes, it often comes with this storm cloud of what's on the horizon. This morning in Sunday school, one of the prayer requests that was mentioned was talking about these presidential hopefuls who aren't really that hopeful. When we look out at the changing face of our nation, and there are a lot of concerns that people have. I mean, a Supreme Court justice passed away, and things don't look that optimistic for who will replace him. If you expand beyond our own country, you find nations rise and fall often, regularly. Have you ever looked at a globe that was 10 years old? I mean, if you just spin that thing around, wait a second, where's that country? Where did it go? It's still there. I mean, the dirt is still there, but it's got a different king. It's got a different name. It's got different borders. Our world is so subject to change that within a week's time, economies could be in utter chaos. And we look at this and we call it uncertainty. And so Paul would have every right with just blasting back at Corinth and saying, plans change. Do you know what travel plans were like in the first century? You would dedicate, I mean, if you were going from just Jerusalem to Corinth, you would be dedicating yourself to months of travel. So if things had to change, you need to just let it go. And yet you put first century world or the 21st century world up next to Christ Jesus, and he is constantly the same. And why we can look at this as an extreme positive and not some thing out of boredom or a rut. To borrow the words of what James said in James chapter 1, he says, our God does not change like shifting shadows. He's constant. And so the terms of discipleship today are exactly the same as they were 2,000 years ago. He has not changed. He will not disappoint you. The other point of clarity that I make is that when we say that Christ will not disappoint you, it means that he is the perfection of all things. That's what Paul means when he says that all of God's promises find their yes in him. God created this world with Christ Jesus in mind. And everything in our history that leads up to that point was leading up to him. And since then, everything in our history still leads back to him. He is the center of all of these things. He is the fulfillment of all of these things. As a student of the Bible, there are a lot of times, I confess, I read through the Old Testament and I get distracted. And I think, how on earth did these guys do that? How did they live that way? I mean, did you ever feel that way? I dare you to read the book of Leviticus and say, I could do that. Because there's no way I could. When you read through the Old Testament, it only finds its fulfillment in Christ Jesus. That stuff is shadows, and he is the light that casts shadows. Every promise God has made finds its fulfillment in Christ, whether we're talking about salvation or redemption or power over sin, and even, especially in this context, unity. All of these things find their completion in Christ Jesus. So I have one question for each of us. And I don't know if throughout this the Holy Spirit has brought to mind either somebody that you have a rift with, or if it's brought to mind some moment of struggling with sin where you're just finding, I don't have the strength for this, or whether you have these questions about salvation or redemption. My one question is this: are we looking to Jesus? Because he is our only bond, and he is our only source of hope and joy. Pray with me, please. Our God and Father, I've been in a lot of those situations where it's difficult to admit I've been wrong, or to confess that something was my fault. And so, God, if we're wrestling right now with something that has come in between us and another brother or sister, I ask that your Holy Spirit would Just plow through that stuff. I pray that we take advantage of this time to seek somebody out and just say, it is more important for us to be united than for me to hold on to this grudge. And I ask you, God, that you would be at work in us in that way. I pray for us, and I know that there are a number of people in our community who are also wrestling with certain issues of salvation, of Scripture, of your plan of salvation. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would just plow through that too. That we would realize that everything hinges upon Christ. We can only understand things with Christ. So God, I pray that if we have made him secondary in any way and in any part of our lives, that would end right now. In the name of Christ, I pray.